Oh, good morning. You know, I wear these, they call them Dexcom patches. They're for your continuous glucose monitoring. I usually wear them on my arms, and I got to where I was knocking them off and wear them for 10 days, and they're not cheap. And I was knocking them off in about three, maybe two. So I did what I think all of us would do in that situation. I consulted AI and YouTube, and they said, "Well, put it on your thigh." So that's what I started doing, and everything had worked fantastic for about a month. And then this Wednesday, I did not do it right, and so I took it out. And taking it out was the worst thing. I got this huge knot on my leg, and so I say all that to say I'm going to go see a real guy tomorrow to see if he's going to tell me that. Well, you're only supposed to wear them on your arm, and I'm going to have to tell him, well, YouTube disagreed with you, and it's not going to be probably a fun conversation. I want to welcome everyone here this morning, and of course, those joining us on Facebook. I had planned on continuing on sort of with the story of the early church, but things change, right? Things happen. There's a kind of pain that sometimes that does not announce itself gently. It doesn't ease in slowly or really give you time to prepare. And when it does, it changes everything. Houses get quieter. Pews feel wider. The calendar dates on it. Nobody wants to mark. And you begin to look around and wonder, how does the rest of the world keep moving when it seems like yours has came to a complete stop? And we know that feeling, don't we? We know that feeling right now. In the recent weeks and days and months, this congregation has walked through that valley of the shadow of death, not once, but again and again. We've stood at gravesides and wept. We will do so again. We have held hands in hallways. We sat in silence when words felt too small for the weight of the moment. Of course, just this past week, we lost dear Connie, a lifelong friend, a part of this family since she was a baby coming home in Sheila and Bob's arms. Of course, we welcome Bob and Sheila and David and Ruth and Cameron and Casey all here this morning grieving. Someone, again, was woven into the very fabric of this congregation from her first days. The community of Colquhoun has lost Brad Hickman, of course, the nephew of Bob, a man who has waged one of the longest and most exhausting battles any of us can imagine. More than 20 years of fighting cancer, 20 years of courage and faith and endurance. And now that long fight is over. Not too long ago, Phyllis Smith lost her husband, Mike. That wound is still fresh. There is silence in a home that was once loud. And of course, Geraldine McCoy, 92 years old, probably more than 70 of them spent here with this congregation. I don't think you could say anything but that she was a pillar. A foundation of this congregation. She sat in these pews, she sang these songs, she loved these people, you people, for most of her life. You don't lose someone like that and not feel the ground underneath your feet begin to shift. And so this morning, I want to speak honestly, not with any sort of easy answers or hollow comfort, but I want to speak a little bit of truth that the God of Scriptures gives to people, I think, in the middle of loss. And I think we should sit with our grief for a moment and lift our eyes together, because the Bible has something very real to say about hurting people. And before we get to that comfort and hope, and we will get there, I want to start with what the church maybe doesn't always start with. Well, with the simple truth that it is okay to grieve. It's more than okay. It's biblical. We live in a culture that is deeply uncomfortable with grief. We want to move on and get through it as quickly as possible. And we say things like, well, they're not suffering anymore, or they're in a better place. And those things may be true. But sometimes we say them a little bit too fast. Maybe before the grieving person has even been given permission to feel the weight of what and who they have lost. We're so quick to rush to the silver lining before we have sat in the dark long enough to truly honor the loss. The Bible does not rush. The Bible has an entire category of prayers that lament. And it takes more space in Scripture than most people realize. Roughly one-third of the Psalms are laments. The whole book of Lamentations exists for no other reason than to give God's people's words for their grief. Job spends chapter after chapter after chapter crying out to God from the ash heap. Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane fell on his face and he says, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Lamenting is not possible without faith, and it's not the opposite of faith. Lamenting is faith that believes God is so big that he can handle your honest pain, and he's close enough to hear it. You can hear David in his voice in Psalms 22, verses 1 and 2. This is David praying. These are also the words that Christ would say from the cross. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning. He says, oh God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. And that's in the Bible. God puts it there. And he doesn't edit it. He doesn't soften it. He preserves the raw, aching cry of a man who feels utterly abandoned because he wants us to know that this kind of prayer is allowed. You can bring this kind of pain to God, that you are not required to clean up your grief, but before you come to him, you notice something else there in Psalms 22, verse 24, David writes, that says, God has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Lament always moves, not away from God, but towards him. It's sometimes in the pain through grief, not going around it. Jeremiah writes in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 32, though he cause grief, he will have the compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. Something sometimes we don't think about, God does not enjoy our suffering. God is certainly not indifferent to it. Even when he allows grief to touch our lives, his heart is toward us in compassion, abundant and steadfast love. And so for those of you that are sitting here this morning and the grief is raw, if you've not been able to pray anything but why, that is okay. That is something that you should bring to God. He has heard that prayer a million times, and he can handle it a million more. He will not turn you away. The second thing I want to hear for you today is that God is not standing at a distance. He's not watching anybody's pain from afar. He's near. He's present. He's acquainted with sorrow. The psalmist says in Psalms 34:18 that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. And that's not poetic sentiment. That is theological declaration. The Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is near to the brokenhearted. Not far from them, not busy with other things, near and present and close enough to hear the quietest sob in the middle of the night. And if you need proof that God understands grief, we can go to John chapter 11. Jesus' dear friend Lazarus has died. Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, are heartbroken. And when Jesus arrives and he sees Mary weeping and he sees the people weeping around with her, the text says something remarkable. John 11:35, the shortest verse in the Bible and one of the most powerful. Jesus wept. And just let that sink in. Jesus, the Son of God, the one who would raise Lazarus from the dead in just a few minutes, stands at this tomb and cries. And he's not performing for the crowd. He weeps because he loves Lazarus. He weeps because he loves Mary and Martha. He weeps because grief is real. And love makes the loss painful. And that means that when you are crying and you're feeling completely alone, that you're not. That the same Jesus who wept at Lazarus' tomb is interceding for you right now at the right hand of his Father. That he knows what it is to stand at a grave. He is not indifferent to our tears. The Psalms tells us that he comforts them and he collects them. Every single one. He knows you all's pain. He knows Brad's family's pain. We walked 20 years of fighting. He saw that hard day and hard nights that they faced. For Phyllis and her daughter, still adjusting to what life looks like with a completely different than it did just 2 months ago. God is near. And for those who love Geraldine, who sat by her in these pews for decades, he honored her faithfulness. And he is with us in missing her. I think sometimes people ask, if God is so near, well, why does it hurt so much? Why doesn't he just take the pain away? And part of that answer is that grief is the price of love. You do not grieve people that do not matter. The depth of your sorrow is measured by the depth of your love, and God does not shame us for that. God weeps with us. But there's something else that Scripture says about suffering that I think is challenging, and I think it's beautiful. Rob read it earlier. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us all in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Paul calls God the God, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Every comfort that has ever reached you in a dark moment, a word from a friend, a song at the right time, a peace that you can't explain, that is God at work. He is the source of all comfort. But notice why he comforts us, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the same comfort that we have received. The comfort that God gives you, it is not just for you. It's meant to flow through you. This congregation, I believe, understands this. In these weeks of losses, I've seen people bring food and make phone calls and send notes. I've seen people sit with people who just needed someone to sit with them. Maybe you didn't always have the perfect words, but guess what? No, nobody does, right? But you showed up. And that is the body of Christ doing what Christ, the body of Christ, is supposed to do. I believe Geraldine understood this. She went through more than 70 years of pouring herself into this congregation, into the lives of children and teaching Bible class and helping with VBS, young families, older members, anyone who needed to be loved. The faithfulness that she showed over the years is now a part of the legacy of this congregation. The investment in people did not end when Geraldine passed from this life, in lives, lives on in every person she's ever touched. When God has walked with you through the darkest valleys of your life, you become capable of reaching people other people can't reach. I know Bob and Sheila one day will be able to come alongside another family who has lost a child. Those who have journeyed with Brad through his decades of illness can now sit beside someone in month three of a cancer battle when they're wondering if they can keep going. Those of you who have lost a spouse can look at a new widow or widower in the eye, and not with empty words, but with experience. So say, I know this road. I've been on it, and God was faithful every step of the way. But I don't want to end there, because the greatest thing the Bible has to say to grieving people is not simply that God is present or that God comforts. It's that death does not have the final word. We go back to John chapter 11. Before Jesus raises Lazarus, he has this conversation with Martha. And accusingly, Martha says, Lord, if you had been here, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to bring about a resurrection. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. It's not just something that he does. It is who he is. The power of death is not an ability that is to be taken lightly. He possesses it. It is his very nature. And because he rose from the dead over, we celebrated every week, but the world celebrated just a few weeks ago. Everyone who is united to him by faith is going to rise as well. And this changes how we grieve. Like we talked about a while back, Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, that we don't grieve as those with no hope. We grieve, certainly. Paul is clear on that. Grief is real and grief is right, but we grieve with hope. And there's all the difference in the world between grieving with hope and grieving without it. Connie trusted Jesus. She's baptized into Christ. She belongs to him. The same Lord who said, I am the resurrection and the life to Mary and Martha, is the Lord that she called her own. That doesn't necessarily eases anyone's pain. And I know that it doesn't. But I hope that it anchors your soul. Brad Hickman fought for over 20 years, a body that gave out. But that body is not the end of the story. We know there is a resurrection coming. There is a body ahead that sickness and death is not going to touch. No exhaustion, no disease. The victory is waiting for all those who are in Christ. While Mike Smith is gone from this life, but again, the God who holds every moment in his hands, I don't believe has forgotten him. I don't believe he's forgotten Phyllis or Crystal or Steph. The separation is real, but it's not permanent for those that are found in Christ. And what more could I say about Geraldine? 92 years of faithfulness. More than 70 of them, I believe, spent right here singing praises to God and serving this family, staying faithful until the end. She's finished the course. She has kept the faith. Geraldine's not grieving. Geraldine is rejoicing. And one day, because of the resurrection, through faith, we will see her again. I want to close this morning where the Bible closes, with the promise that God gives of what is to come. John in Revelation chapter 21 says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is not mythology. This is not wishful thinking. This is the promise of a God who is yet to break a promise. The same God who promised a Savior and then sent one, the same God who promised a resurrection and delivered one Sunday, the God that says, I am not finished. There is a day coming when every tear is going to be wiped away, not managed, not coped with, but wiped away by the very hand of God himself. And John says, death shall be no more. No more funerals, no more hospital rooms, no more phone calls that change everything, no more empty chairs at dinner tables or empty spaces in the pew, no more grief. It's going to be as God says, that the former things have passed away. And hold on to that. On the days when the loss feels the heaviest, when you reach for the phone to call someone that's no longer there, and I think we've all done that. When you see something that reminds you of them and the ache feels fresh again, hold on to John's words in Revelation 21. This is not the end. The best is still ahead. This congregation, families in this congregation, have been through a hard season. And we are standing together in the weight of this loss, at least four times over in just a short span of time. And I can't tell you that that does not hurt, because it does, right? It deeply hurts. But here's what I know is true. It's okay to grieve. That lamenting is biblical. Bring your honest pain to God, because God can handle it. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Jesus wept, and he still weeps with us today. He is the resurrection and the life, and everyone who believes in him will live even though they die. And then one day, he's going to wipe all the tears from our eyes. And Connie and Brad and Mike and Geraldine, their stories on earth have come to an end. And you may be thinking of someone yourself that you've lost to death. But in Christ, their stories are not over. And certainly none of ours that are here this morning are. We keep walking. We keep trusting. We keep holding each other up. We keep looking to the one who has conquered the grave. Christ is faithful. God is near. And he will see us through. In just a few moments, we're going to sing an invitation song. And as we do, I want to invite anyone who needs to respond to God's grace to do that today. And maybe you're here and you're carrying a grief that you've been trying to carry alone. You don't have to do that. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I encourage you to come to him. Let this congregation surround you and hold you up. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel. You've heard today about a God who is near to the brokenhearted, a Savior who conquered death, and a promise of eternal life for those that believe and are found in him. That life begins with faith, repentance, and baptism, being buried with Christ and raised to walk in a newness of life. We talked a little bit in class this morning. Romans 6 tells us that when we are baptized into Christ, that we are united with him in his death and in his resurrection. And so if you've never taken that step, I think there's no better day than today. Maybe you're a Christian and you've drifted. Maybe you've let grief or doubt or disappointment pull you away from the Lord. He's not done with you. I encourage you to come back. Again, as Paul says, that the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort is ready to receive you. Well, whatever your need may be, the invitation is open as together we stand and we sing.